go to our text this morning, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Our text is found in John chapter 2, verse 17. It's John chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy, I pray this morning, Lord, that all that thrills our soul is you. Oh Lord, take our minds and our hearts and all of the things that are in our minds. Lord, may you lay them at thy feet. May you exalt thy Son in our hearts and our minds and our souls this very hour and the hour to come. May you show us, Lord, thy worthiness, our unworthiness. May you exalt thy precious and holy name. May thy zeal fill us this hour. O Lord, may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. And may your name be preached this day. It's a name higher than any other name in all of the earth and all of the heavens. O Lord, may you visit us now as you are pleased to reveal thyself. To the praise and glory of thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We come to this passage of Scripture and this little account that John records for us where Jesus went into the temple. And many excuses, and I use that term very lightly, but understanding that man has made many excuses for Christ's behavior that took place in the temple that day. Today, that behavior would be labeled as being intolerant of religion. It would be labeled as political incorrectness. It would even be labeled as rudeness. Some that I have read, if you could believe it or not, have actually labeled it as. Why do we mention things like that? Because it shows you in the depth and the hardness of man's heart how he views Christ according to how he lives himself. How he judges Christ based on the same criteria that he judges man. And he looks at man's behavior. And then when we read this portion of Scripture today, there's so little known about the zeal of Christ. What is the zeal of Christ? And look at his disciples now who have followed Jesus. And this is very early in his ministry. And he's introduced to them as the Lamb of God. A gentle, meek spirit. So that day that they followed Christ into the temple, and they saw him make this scourge. And they saw him go forth in the temple. And they saw what he did. What we read in 17 is really a miracle. The whole account is one of the greatest miracles that Christ ever performed. We're going to pick it up right there in 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple." See, that's where the whole problem lies. Because it was lawful to sacrifice. It was lawful to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And there were places set up outside the temple that was called the sheep market places. And places that people could go that came from miles and miles away. And they would go there to buy their merchandise. They'd go there to buy their sacrifice that they were going to offer to God. But in the religion of man, the priests saw a way to make more money. And in the greed of man, they brought everything into the temple. They brought the sheep. They brought the oxen. They brought the, and what he says here, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Why is that important? The changers of money. Because in the priesthood there, in the temple, they wanted their currency to be in Hebrew. And all the Greeks or those that came around, as they were using that kind of currency as they lived around and the Romans had control of them, they wanted that you had to exchange your currency there to buy the sheep, to buy the sacrifice. So the priests saw that there was another way to make money. And it was always on their end that they would charge more money for the exchange of the Greek and Roman currency to the Hebrew currency. It was another way to fill the coffers. And when Jesus came into the temple and he saw this, then we see the beginning of the miracle. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. Now try to picture this. He makes this little leather whip kind of thing and he holds it in his hand. And you've got all these big burly men that sell sheep. And you have all these big burly men and all of these shepherds and all these rough people who are in the temple. And here's Jesus, one person. And he comes in there and he starts around with these small cords. And all of man that's there, in all of their iniquity, in all that they're doing that's wrong, they bow to him. They bow to him. They can't do anything. This is one of the greatest miracles of the Lord showing his divine power. He walked into this situation. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. This one quote unquote man. And as I said, when I read the scriptures and earlier in chapter 2, he turned water to wine. And that was a great miracle. He changed the old properties of the water and made it into wine. But this one here, knowing what I know about the hardness of man, knowing what I know about the liberty that they took in the temple, the greed, all of the, as you see later when the Apostle Paul was preaching, and when he would cast out devils out of those that had the spirit of divination and those that had her, that had financial gain from her, how upset they got, how they wanted to kill Paul. It's no doubt to me that the same thoughts were going on in the minds of these people. But the Lord drove them right out. It reminds me of in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, and he stood there, and they said, he said, "Who do you seek after?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus." And he says, "I am he." And they fell down. And they bowed down and they worshiped. I mean, they sat down and their knee was bowed. That was one of the greatest things. And it shows you the divine power that God has over man. And dear ones, we should be comforted by that today. Because we live in a wicked age. We live where man's wickedness is on display for us every day. We even in all the political scene that we see, in our city that we live in the news, in everything that we looked at, we get man's evil and wickedness is right in our face. But we have a Lord who reigns over all of that wickedness. He's higher than that. He's more powerful than that. And I hope you see that when he came in there and he said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Get them out of here. And make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." This is not the place. This is not the time to do this in this place. Now, I'll mention this as a side note because I thought it was very interesting. I was reading Robert Hawker because you know Matthew records this. But he records it at the end of Jesus' life, right before he went to the cross, in that last week that he was in Jerusalem. And in John records it at the beginning of Jesus' life. And Hawker said, you know, to me that means it happened more than once. And I thought about that and I said, wow, you know, isn't that what he drove man out, he showed man how wicked it was, But it did not stop man's wickedness. They couldn't be reformed by that. They saw a miracle, as many of them always saw the miracle. And nothing would touch the hardness of man. Only grace can save man. And I thought about that and I said, you know, it didn't keep them from coming back. Now, could the Lord wield His power and keep them from the temple? Yes, He could. But that was not the intent. The intent for us is revealed in verse 17. And His disciples, as they are witnessing this. Remember, this is just chapter 2 of John. As they are witnessing this, the disciples remembered. I love when the Word of God records things like that. They remembered, like, oh, we just remembered what this was said in the Old Testament Scriptures. How does that happen? How does that happen for you and I today? Do we just remember the Scriptures? Do we have like those phylacteries that are on our hands and our foreheads and we wear those around, or we carry our Bibles and we look at our Bibles? That's how we remember? But they remembered with power. They remembered with power that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I've mentioned it many times. Thomas Bradbury referred to the Holy Spirit as the covenant remembrancer. One who would always, the Holy Spirit would always testify of Christ and bring to the child of God what Christ has done in His finished work, what Christ is performing, what He has performed, what He will perform. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And as these disciples sat there, all of a sudden, they were taken back to something that David said. Something that the prophet David said in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Because I'm going to ask you the same question I asked myself. We're going to go to what they're quoting here, and I'm going to ask you, do you see what just took place here in the temple as what David was speaking about in Psalm 69? Well, let's go on over there. Let's go to Psalm 69. And we're going to begin right here at verse 1. And it is a Psalm of David. Now listen to these words. We know that David wrote many times under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he entered into many of those things that Christ would suffer. He saw it as in the prophetical office that he was in. And you're going to see some of that here. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." This is a low time in David's life. He is sinking in the mire of self and sin. "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Then we come to verse 4, which is messianic. He speaks of Christ. He has shown a vision of Christ. And he says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." It was true for David, but it's equally true for Christ. "That they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." So David's talking about what his soul is going through here. Verse 5, he said, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." So that gives us a deep understanding of what David's, the anguish of his soul and what he's going through. As I've told you, you're trying to see if this has anything to do with what happened in the temple. "Then, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." And here it is. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." David is speaking about his love for the Lord, and in all of this being oppressed by his enemies, sin, and all the enemies that are around him, David now has said, "But Lord, I love your house. I love communing with you. Listen, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that first 9 verses, and then I read to overhear what the disciples remembered, that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I look at that and I say, okay, what David was talking about was not talking about the Lord cleansing the temple. In fact, maybe later we'll go to a place where it was more likely that that was being fulfilled. So what is it? Why were the disciples, under the power of the Holy Ghost, led to see this? Their focus was not on Christ scourging and driving them out of the temple, which you and I, if we were there, not under the power of the Holy Ghost, would be looking at this spectacle in front of us, going, oh, look what Christ is doing. But right here, in the midst of this, we are revealed a deep truth that the disciples at this moment was revealed the zeal of Christ. The zeal of Christ. The zeal of Christ for His house. As I told you, they were introduced to Christ as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. They have not, up to this point, ever seen this side or this part of Christ, which, by the way, is without sin. The zeal of Christ is something that every child of God in Christ has. Let that sink in. Because that's where our focus going forward is. What is the zeal of Christ? Zeal, in definition, means this. Passionate ardor. Ardor means heat or warmth. Passionate warmth in pursuit of anything. Resolve. It's a deep, passionate warmth, if you will, in the soul. And what Christ was on display for His, what the Holy Spirit wanted the disciples to know is that this is a holy zeal. We live in a day and time that is always putting in front of us that it is wrong to stand in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be more tolerant of those around us. To be more like-minded with those that may not walk the way that Christ said is the narrow way. But there is a zeal that Christ, because by union, by eternal vital union, the child of God is knitted with his Lord to have a zeal that is without sin. It is the purity of Christ's zeal to hate sin, to drive out sin, to want to rid whatever place he's in of sin, an intolerance for sin. I wonder, for some of you in this room, I wonder what it would be like if you were there. How would you describe Christ's behavior to those around? Would you make an excuse for him? Would you say, oh, he didn't mean it. He's just misunderstood. And I'm looking in the mirror when I say these things because sometimes my flesh will rise. And sometimes my flesh will get the upper hand where the fear of man comes in and I'm very weary. And I'm very leery of what man's going to think. But I want you to see what Christ did in this place. He counted no cost. He didn't sit down and say, is this going to be right for me to come in and do this? Because for Christ, He possesses a holy and perfect zeal. And you and I, if we be in Christ, are reliant upon this zeal. And you say, well, what am I reliant on it for? And I'm going to tell you something. You are reliant on it for everything in your life. And if you are ever going to have sin cast out of your temple, which is your body, it will be because of His zeal. And if you will ever be shown the cross in the depth of His finished work on the cross, it will be because of His zeal. The warm power and passionate power that the Lord comes to the soul to tell and warn the child of God, you're walking in the wrong way. And I'll even go as far as to say it's love too. The love of the shepherd. Sometimes when we think of that, we say, oh, the Lord is love. And He is. But when we talk about trials and we talk about how the Lord comes and maybe breaks the leg of the child of God to bring him back into the path, we don't like to talk about that as much. But that's the warmth of the zeal of Christ that ate him up. That is the zeal for the Father. The zeal for His church. The zeal for His Father's house. And when you and I come to this place, if two or three are gathered in His name and He is in the midst of this place, His zeal is here for the worship that takes place in this building. And I don't care if we have 5 or 10 or 20, however many the Lord gives us, if He is here, His zeal is here for this house, for the worship that we have in His name. And I pray the Lord impresses that upon us today. Hold your finger there and go with me over to Luke chapter 11. We're now going to focus on how, this is exactly to me, I've already hinted on it, this, what Christ did, is exactly to me how He does it in the soul. He comes and He turns those tables over. He comes and He throws the sheep herders out. He throws the oxen out. He throws the sheep out. The Lord cleans the house. He puts down the old man. He covers the sin in His blood. He reveals to the child of God that He is enough. He cast out the wicked one, as we see right here in Luke 11. Look at verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. If I cast out devils in you, the devilish thoughts, the devilish mind that comes into us many times by those fiery darts, no doubt the Lord's kingdom has been set up in your soul if He casts those out. And if you don't think it's Him, read on. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, that's the wicked one. His goods are in peace. And let me tell you something. All three of our enemies fit in that place. The wicked one, our flesh, and the world. When any of those three are ruling in our life, everything seems to be at peace. When we're walking that way, there's no turmoil. But the one whose zeal for His children comes to the soul. And that's what 22 tells us. When a stronger than he shall come upon him. That's the way the Lord comes in the soul of the child of God. This passage that we have before us today in John is an experiential passage. Yes, it happened. Yes, all glory to God that His zeal was shown and on display for His Father. But you and I must experience that zeal in our soul. And when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, all his creature dependencies, all his creature habits, all of his creature will, all of his creature righteousness, all of those things that we armor ourselves with, the pride, the things that we think add something to us that make us who we are. That doesn't make us who we are if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, it is Christ's spirit. It is what Christ's attributes are that makes the child of God who they are. Because they are in their Lord by virtue of that union. He taketh from him all his armor, all those fleshly delights that we delight in, wherein he trusted, and we do trust in them. And he divideth his spoils. All glory goes to him and the triune Lord. The Holy Spirit revealed it. Christ is power. The Father purposed it. You know, the Word of God is so beautiful to the child of God's soul when the Lord comes and he shows him what he's done for his soul in the Word. I hope you see it. I hope you see the zeal of Christ. That's why I say it was such a wonderful miracle. And then to see how faithful Christ was to his disciples, to reveal to them, this is zeal. This isn't sin. You and I, if we go in our anger, it's sin. But there is a zeal of Christ for his holy things, for his word, for his house, for his people. This is how he rids the child of God of corruption. This is how the Lord comes to the soul. Now, what about you today? What about us sitting here today? Can you picture yourself being there? And you seeing all of this false stuff going on? What's our nature? Well, I don't want to get involved. I'm going to sit back over here. And that's true. That's the way we are. And I'm not standing up here telling you to switch on the zeal of Christ. You can't. But I will tell you this. When the Lord, the strong man, overcomes that fear, and he overcomes that fear of man, and he puts that down, and he exalts his holiness, the child of God will have the zeal of Christ exercised in his soul. And it will be a stand in his truth. The Lord must do it. You've heard me say it many times from this pulpit because I believe it. I believe the Lord has written it upon my soul that He must, as David said in Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. And He must put down the old nature. He must rid me and put down that sin. He must reveal that sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Convinces the child of God. He convicts the child of God. David said in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Where's the emphasis, dear ones? Is this David standing up saying, I can do this myself, Lord? It's a dependence. It is a humility that the Lord works in the child of God. He breaks down the strongholds. And he shows him his dependency and he causes the child of God to cry out to the only one who can do it. Psalm 65:3, David said, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Thou shalt. Lord, purge them from thy people. We stand in need every hour of the Lord to come and purge us. I told you we might go there. Let's go ahead and go to Malachi 3. This to me is more in line with the prophecy of Christ throwing them out of the temple. But also it's got a deep experiential meaning. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. When the Lord comes, he comes like fire. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, dear ones, that says a lot to me. It says that the Lord must purge me of myself before any worship can take place in His righteousness. In His righteousness. We're going to see that again a little bit later. And this to me is more of that prophecy. The Lord will come to His temple, but you and I today understand it. That's how the Lord comes to us. That's how He refines us. There are times that I have in this life that I am so cold and so heartless and so angry or so full of fear or so full of anxiety or so, all of these sins, I could just keep naming them. And how am I left there? No, because I wouldn't be up here today. But He's faithful. He's that refiner. He comes and he takes as that consuming fire. He consumes the wood, hay, and stubble. And He does that for His children, to make them complete in Him, to conform them to His image. He is faithful to do that. There's no true religion without zeal. Without the zeal of His power, His resolve, His warmth. His zeal brought us out of bondage. His zeal puts down any righteousness that we have. His zeal. Think about that zeal to lay down His life for His friends. Think of that zeal to go to the cross when everyone else deserted Him. The zeal for His Father, the zeal for the plan of salvation, as the captain of our salvation, the zeal that ate Him up. No man could thwart that. No man could stand against it. Not even the principality who thought, the wicked one who thought that he had Him when he was in the tomb. The zeal to rise again. The zeal to ascend into heaven. The zeal to be reigning today. The zeal to be life for His children. That's what I depend upon today. The zeal of Christ to carry me from one day to the next. Isaiah 37:32 says, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." Then Isaiah 9:7, which we've preached from this passage once before, on what the Lord does in the soul, "But of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Listen, He has performed this before the foundation of the world. But He does perform this in our life in time to reveal to us the depth of His grace, the depth of His love, the depth of His care, and the depth of His zeal. I've already quoted this, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, of course, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." I think of that verse a lot when I talk about what the Lord does, how faithful He is to do it, what He's called His children to. And if He has called us to stand in the face of this world and the powers that be in this world and the principalities that be in this world, He will perform it in His zeal. And that zeal will be the zeal that is wielded by the child of God, the zeal of Christ. What is zeal but burning in fire? Burning in fire. When I hear that warmth, I think of the Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." You know, zeal, another word for zeal is jealousy. The Lord is jealous over His people. He's jealous over His Word. He's jealous over the Father. He's jealous over the church. He's jealous. Not like you and I think of jealousy, but in a pure form. No one will stay His hand. No one can come and pluck them out of His hand. And then, of course, Hebrews 12:29 tells us, "For our God is a consuming fire." As I've mentioned many times already, He consumes that dross. He consumes that pollution that we pick up every day in this life. By the things we see, by the things we listen to, by the things that we're involved in, but even in our own carnal mind. Sometimes I am truly amazed. I think you'll all agree with me in this one. Sometimes you can just be sitting there and Satan bring in the most fiendish thought, the most horrific thought. And praise be to God that He reveals that it is Satan, because if not, then we become very fearful, and in time the Lord is faithful to reveal it is Satan. But to wake you out of sleep, To just bring a fear over you, all we need is the zeal of the Lord to consume it. That's the point today. I hope you understand the zeal of the Lord. He'll consume it. He's faithful to do it in His perfect time. But I would be wrong today if I didn't mention that there is a false zeal. I think we get a heavy dose of false zeal when we're around quote-unquote religious people. When we hear the works of man, and when we hear the things that man will do for God. But Paul writes about this. And he writes about this in Romans 10. If you'll go there with me real quick. We're coming pretty close to the end. Romans 10. And that's the thing, you know. Sometimes I worry about preaching a message like this about the zeal of Christ and those sitting in the room going, "Hey, that's what I have. I'm going to go out and show everybody my zeal. I'm going to go out there and show everybody how zealous I am for God or how zealous I am for Christ." No. Because Paul talks about them here in Romans 10. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." They have a zeal for God. But listen to it. "But not according to knowledge." What knowledge? The knowledge that the zeal that the child of God has is the zeal of Christ. It's not a zeal for things. It's not a zeal for the world. It's not a zeal for evangelism. It's not a zeal for fellow man to say, "I can save them." Is it not Christ's zeal to do that and to purpose that which is pleasing to Him, the Father and the Holy Ghost? Is that not enough? "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Well, Paul, what do you mean? Well, he tells us. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." Isn't that what we saw a while ago in that passage? The righteousness of Christ comes forth from His refining, from his zeal to consume that in the child of God, to consume that false righteousness of ours, and to reveal that what we are clothed in, his righteousness, not our own righteousness. But the world doesn't have that. The religious world doesn't have that. What they have, Paul says, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And there's our warning. There's our warning against a false zeal. That there is a false zeal in this world. If you go home tonight and you're sitting on the TV and you're hearing somebody or sitting somebody down at the corner and they're preaching and telling everybody repent, and oh, now they have a zeal for God. But whose righteousness is it according to? That's really the question. And most of the time we won't know that until we talk to those people or we listen to those people. Because you know what? Here's the thing. Your mouth and your heart will always betray you. It will always betray who you are. And if the Lord's righteousness is what you're clothed in, you will speak of Him. And if Christ, you are in union with Christ, you will have your conversation ordered in the gospel. And you know why? Because of His name. Because He will do it. And He will perform all things for His children. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But isn't that where we trace most of our problems? Back to the old law. Back to trying to do something. Back to trying to earn favor and earn the will, earn God's grace. And oh, we'll call it grace, but there's just something we have to do. May the Lord consume that today in His zeal. Set up that kingdom. Reveal that kingdom if it's already set up. Reveal it, bring it forth, and show us what the disciples saw in John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." May the Lord reveal to each one in here today His zeal. His zeal for His children, His zeal for the Father, His zeal for truth, His zeal for the one true way, which is Himself. And may He exalt that in our life today and put down any false zeal and put down any false righteousness. And may He exalt Himself to the glory of His name. Dear Heavenly Father, may You add Thy power and Thy clarity for Thy name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray.